As we continue in our series on the first commandment, we want to look this afternoon at walking humbly with God. Walking humbly with God. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In the reading of God's word, we are encouraged with a promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Knowledge is a funny thing. Knowledge is a funny thing. I want you to think about this with me. The more knowledge that we gain, the more we realize how much we don't know. That's true, isn't it? In different fields of study, the more knowledge we gain, the more we realize how much we don't know. So the most knowledgeable person will be the one who truly grasps how much there is to know. If you show me a man who boasts of his knowledge, I'll show you a man who probably doesn't know as much as he thinks he knows. We can often measure a person's knowledge by their realization of how much they don't know. And that's an interesting thing to think through. Humility is a similar thing to measure. The more truly humble a person becomes, the less humble they'll think they are. I'll read that again. The more humble a person becomes, the less humble that they'll think they are. You see, true humility will increase a person's sensitivity to pride. And so that person, as they become more humble, will begin to sense very tiny but deadly amounts of pride that for many of us, we never, ever see. In other words, as we grow in humility, we'll have many doubts and struggles with pride that we never had before when we were not growing in humility. You have to think that through a little bit, but I think that that's a true statement. The humble man will bristle at and be uncomfortable with the thought of himself being truly humble. And if someone says, well, you're really humble, a really humble person will realize how ridiculous that statement truly is. Because a really humble person will be struggling with even the smallest amounts of pride. As I said, though, I think a lot of times many of us, we're not that sensitive to pride. It's just there. And if we're not particularly humble, we won't be struggling with those small slivers of pride. So let's talk about that this afternoon when it comes to the first commandment. It's a very important part of the first commandment. Thomas Watson tackles the subject, along with a lot of subjects, in his book, A Godly Man's Picture. Watson says, the more knowledge an humble Christian hath, the more he complains of ignorance. The more faith he hath, the more he bewails his unbelief. That's kind of what we're talking about here with the subject of humility. One more time. The more knowledge a humble Christian hath, the more he complains of ignorance. And the more faith he hath, the more he bewails his unbelief. Well, it's true. Christians who never think of or measure their knowledge or their humility probably have very little of either. Christians who put no thought into being humble are filled with the worst kind of pride, which is an ignorance of pride. If pride is there and is likely present in all of us, if we're ignorant of it and we make no measure or effort to contain it, it becomes a wildfire, ironically, that we can't even discern. That's something that pride does. It can be subtle, but it can be ferocious at the same time. Christians who put no thought into being humble are in a very dangerous position. True humility, I believe, in fact, is quite a rare thing to see. It's rare. All men have some measure of pride present in themselves. We can even be prideful about our desire to be humble. Why do we want to be humble? Even our motive to be humble can be prideful. Sometimes we can't discern that. We begin to seek to be humble, and we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Even when we seek to do something that is right, we can do it with a sinful motivation. Now, that's a lot really to take in. Now, we could talk about those particular statements, but all of that really has some bearing on the first commandment. The first commandment points us to true humility. The first commandment is a commandment that displaces us. It puts God first in all things. And so in order to do that, we must be humble. But at the same time, the first commandment humbles us. So there's a going both ways there. That we are made to be humble by the outworking of the first commandment. Now we have our larger catechism question here. You'll look to it with me for the afternoon service. What are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are, and we're just looking at the end section, being careful in all things to please him, sorrowful when in anything he is offended, we looked at that this morning, and walking humbly with him. So this is one of the duties of the first commandment, is to walk humbly with God. I think it's also interesting to note that question 105 there, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment, one of those many sins is pride. So there is no room for pride in the light of the first commandment. So we want to seek to understand humility, a big enough subject, but especially in the light of the first commandment. Well, first of all, in our study this afternoon, we have to be walking with God. You notice that's a part of the wisdom there of the larger catechism, is it is a walking humbly with him. And so we would say at the beginning then of our time here with the subject that a man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ could truly never know humility. We say that kind of thing a lot, don't we? People who are apart from Christ, can they actually know anything about love? They can't. You can't know true love apart from Christ. And so we would say the same thing about humility. You can't know anything about humility apart from Christ for several reasons. First, pride is the driving force of a person's life who is rebelling against the Son of God. You don't see that in your life, but your whole life is just one swelling tide of pride. You are always in everything you do against the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, the rebellion is against the perfect example of humility. How can anyone know anything about humility without knowing Christ? Christ's submission to his Father and his earthly ministry and submitting himself for the sacrifice of the sins of his people is the perfect and ultimate absolute example of humility. And so no one can know anything about humility if they're apart from Christ. So let's make sure at the very beginning that we are walking with God if we are seeking to be humble. And so we want to talk a little bit about what it means to walk with God. Ultimately, to walk with God means to walk with Christ. We can't approach God without the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must be walking with Christ. And there are very particular ways that we do that. And I think it's a good thing to give us that foundation, really, of walking in the right pathways before we will ever reach or understand what it means to be humble or the subject of humility. First of all, if we are walking with God, we are walking in the things of God. We are in the things of God. We will be consumed with the things that reveal God, the means of grace, word, sacrament, and prayer. And so no one then can begin to walk toward humility or understand humility apart from the means of grace. That is how we walk with God. Christians who neglect the means of grace can never hope to walk with God. That's the way. Secondly, not only do we walk in the things of God, we are walking in the things that are pleasing to God. The things that are pleasing to God. Christ-centered things. Remember our study earlier, a few weeks ago, we looked at the subject of pleasing God. And we asked the question, well, what is God pleased with? That's the first question we have to ask, and many Christians never even get to the first question. What pleases God? We can think of examples there. Perhaps we've given it before. I've never done this, but it's a good example. The silly husband who wants to buy his wife a present, and he buys her a fishing pole or a bass boat or something that he really wants. And he projects that onto her, and he buys her that gift, and then he wonders why she's not pleased with it. And it's a silly example, but it actually is a good example that illustrates how incredibly self-centered that we are when we approach God. We would think that he simply wants the same things that we want. Well, first of all, that shows an ignorance of God. But secondly, it shows an awful high opinion of what you want. We ought not have such a high opinion of what we want. In fact, I think the wise Christian is the one who is usually questioning his desires. Why do I want what I want? Do I want it for the right reasons? But we're supposed to want the same things as God, but we're not supposed to project those things onto God. We're supposed to want what God wants. And so when we want what God wants, we can walk with God. It's very strange, isn't it, that we spend so much time chasing after things that are displeasing to God, and somehow at the same time we're supposed to be walking with God. Those things don't really go together very well. We're walking with God when we're seeking after those things that God desires of us. And we change then our desires to match His desire. Not the other way around. We don't seek to change God to match what we want. And I think you can think of some examples in the Christian church today to where many Christians are doing just that. We're seeking to make the church reflect man, to reflect man's desires, man's preferences, instead of what God has commanded in His holy word. be about the business of correcting your desires, correcting the things that you want, correcting your path. If you want to walk with God, walk where God is leading you to walk. And don't walk in rebellion to God and expect to walk humbly with Him. How many legions of Christians and churches have convinced themselves that God only wants the same things that man wants? Where did we get this idea? I think we're actually born with this idea to try to conform God to our standard. It's called idolatry. It's called sin. And so the Christian walk is to be shedding that idea, to be getting rid of that. The Word of God doesn't give us that model of life. Walking with God is to be concerned with what God desires. And we'll look for that at that point here a little bit more. The third, not only do we walk in the things of God and in the things that are pleasing to God, but we walk with the people of God. The people of God in the church. Now, that is God's plan, that we be a part of the people of God. And in that plan, then we have help and oversight. We have the means to see our own sin corrected. We have the means to encourage and help other people. And it's hard to imagine that we're walking with God if we're not walking with the people of God. That is God's plan. And so it's a strange thing to see so many Christians opposed to the church or opposed to organized gathering. It's a strange thing to see. Well, we want to not simply walk with God. That is essential. But let's walk humbly with God. And so let's make that transition to see how we might do that. And as always, I think it's helpful to have good definitions. The word humble means low, opposed to that which is high or lofty. It means to be lowly. It means to be modest, meek, submissive, opposed to proud, haughty, or arrogant, or assuming things. In an evangelical sense, and this is Webster, he always gives these good thoughts here. He says, in an evangelical sense, having a low opinion of oneself and a deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. Now, many people would hear that and would think, well, that's one of the things I hate about Christianity. They think that that's demeaning or that puts man down into his place. Whereas what we're seeing is the Bible presents that sense of unworthiness, that low opinion of one's self and one's expectations. That is a healthy thing for a Christian to have. Those are healthy things. And the world can't quite understand that. The world can't quite wrap its mind around that kind of language because the world is all about man's worth and his self-esteem. But we're not questioning man's worth. We're saying that man's worth then finds its true place under God with that sense of unworthiness, with that low opinion of oneself. Again, the world can't understand that, but that is what God's Word teaches us. And so let's spend just a portion of our time this afternoon. I want to go through some scriptures here that tell us about the subject of humility and that will help us. You might want to take some notes on these. The Bible calls us many times to be humble. We're told to be humble. So it is something that we ought to strive for. It's not something that we can never attain any semblance of. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the subject of humility is demanded of us. It's not an option. It is commanded. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so I think it's also important to see then there that since humility is commanded, humility is expected, but then it also goes hand in hand with the first commandment. We're commanded to be humble, and we're commanded to have only one God, and those things go together. They're not contrary to one another, but they are essential for one another because they're given by the same God. The Bible many times reminds us, in fact, why we ought to be humble. The Bible doesn't lift us up as into, you know, godlike creatures, sinless and perfect. The Bible actually presents a pretty low view of man. The Bible presents from the very, very beginning, the very first family. In Adam, it falls. One child kills another child, and immediately mankind is plunged into sin after sin after sin. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so the grand summary there is you have no reason to be prideful if you're immersed in God's word. And there's no reason to be prideful. The Bible doesn't give you grounds to be prideful. Thomas Watson, I'm going to look to him several times here in our as we make our way through to the end. I appreciate his thoughts on humility. He says, if we would be humble, let us contemplate our mortality. Shall dust exalt itself? The thoughts of the grave should bury our pride. What's one of the things we meet with at the very beginning of God's word? Death. We don't last long. In fact, the story gets worse as we go forward. The beginnings of these patriarchs lived 900 years plus. But as we go forward in time, we become our lifespan shortens. We'll die. And Watson says, shall dust exalt itself? At times, God brings great trouble upon Israel in order to humble them. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So many times God, in his leading Israel through the wilderness and his punishment for their sin, he is humbling his people. Providence, in many ways, is a way that God humbles us. God warns us as well that pride is a slippery sin. It's the kind of sin that finds its way into the heart, even when we least expect it. And in many of these verses that we look at here this afternoon, humility is something that's hard to lay hold of. It's hard to measure, as we said. Thomas Watson says, pride is apt to breed in our holy things, as the worm breeds in the sweetest fruit. Isn't that profound? That's true, isn't it? That when we try to do something good, pride breeds in it, as it breeds in the sweetest of fruit. And I'm sure you can think of some examples when you try to do even the good things, even worship, even helping other people or prayer. Pride tends to breed and grow in it. God often shows us that he is pleased when his people humble themselves. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26, speaking of King Hezekiah. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So I love the way there's a leadership there. One in leadership humbles himself, and then Jerusalem. So that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And the same thing happens with Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers. Thou shalt be gathered to the grave, thy grave in peace. And neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. And so they brought the king word again. So God is pleased with his people when they humble themselves. We saw that as well in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us very simple instruction in the New Testament, really showing us the profound beauty of humility. Listen to Matthew 18 and verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the most humble. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing to try to wrap our thinking around. Christ says as well in chapter 23 and verse 12 of Matthew, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let's be honest then, in coming to the first commandment, pride is always a violation of it. Pride will always keep us from obeying the first commandment. Anytime we lift ourselves or our thoughts or anything higher than it should be, we've broken the first commandment. Anytime we lift ourselves higher than we should be, we violate the first commandment. When we earn our money, whatever it is that we do, however that we might begin to be prideful, we've broken the first commandment. Pride works itself into everything that we do, even something good, like the earning of a living. But this is essential then for us to understand the first commandment. The first commandment leaves no place for exalting the self. The first commandment leaves no place for exalting the self. And let's look at then a couple of these. You can see in your outline, I'll try within our time to look at some of these principles. Let's see how many that we can cover. First of all, humility then means that we're concerned for God and not for ourselves. We're concerned for God. Our first thought is of God. When anything happens to us, our first thought is of God. We have a good day, our first thought is of God. We have a bad day, our first thought is of God. Then only later, then, afterward, do we stop and consider how that might impact me. That's a pretty foreign way to think. I don't think that many of us do that. But it is the counsel of God's word that what matters is God first. When we earn money, I mentioned earning money, the first thought is, how will God use this money? Not how will I spend it. Or when we have whatever issues that we have in life, whatever sorrow that comes into life, not the first thing is how this negatively impacts me or how uncomfortable I'm going to be. The first thought is, well, how will God use this circumstance? When we're blessed, when good things begin to happen, our first thought is to give thanks to God and to wonder, how will God use this wonderful blessing in my life? Not running down the path of, well, how can I benefit from this thing? And you know your thoughts. I know my thoughts. And we know our first thought is often not of God. And so let's see and understand that that's a symptom then of being self-centered. John chapter 3 and verse 30 is one of my favorite scriptures. It's very short and easy to memorize. But it's also quite profound. John the Baptist says of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, that is a very particular prophecy about John, but I think it really is a truth for all of us. It's something that we should all strive for in our Christian walk. And I would dare say then that we will make little progress in the keeping of the first commandment if we do not put God first. If he is not increasing in our lives while we decrease. That's a very important part of keeping the first commandment. It is putting God first. Stephen Charnock comments on this idea of growing in our knowledge of humility. Charnock says, "The humble person will quickly become a scholar in this learning." We become very good at it. We care about it. We become a scholar. "When a Pharisee shall remain as ignorant as he is proud, God reveals himself to babes," Matthew 11:24, "not to those that conceit themselves giants. Those that hear Christ's voice must have the quality of sheep," in John 10:4. That's the model that Christ gives to us, is the model of sheep. Secondly, humility not only means that we are concerned for God and not ourselves, it means we are concerned with God's will and not our own. We will be concerned with what God desires, what His will is for our lives. The first sign of sorrow, the selfish man grieves for his own loss. But the godly man thinks first that God's will has come to pass. Those are two different approaches to the world. In fact, those are two different worldviews. Selfish man longs for what he has lost. The godly man longs for what God will have to be done. And he longs for God's will to be done. The selfish man hates trouble and inconvenience. But the godly man welcomes all that God shall bring to pass. We don't think in terms of inconvenience. We don't think in terms of what I want over what God wants. Our first thought is what God wants. The selfish man filters all thoughts and events first through the lens of self. Everything's about me. The godly man considers everything from the perspective of God's greater sovereign and holy plan. Again, a different worldview. The selfish man is always questioning God. But the godly man, the humble man, is always questioning himself. What's the first thing you question on a bad day? Do you question God, or do you question yourself? Third petition of the Lord's Prayer is a good guide for humility. In there we ask, question 192, what do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Look down at the last part of that answer. We pray that God would by His Spirit take away from ourselves and others all blindness, weakness and indisposedness and perverseness of heart, and by His grace make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things with like humility. You see, we'll never be humble before God until we are submitting to His will and what He has decreed. Again, that didn't take long to say, but it takes a long time to learn how to do that in life. It is truly a lifelong struggle. Being humbly concerned for God's will also means that we care about God's word. We care about God's word. Christian, today I can promise you that the prideful man and the humble man will both approach God's word differently. How do we know God's will in this world? We know it through His word. The prideful man will not seek out God's will in the word, but the humble man will. The humble man will seek God's will in the word. Stephen Charnock, once more here. Charnock says, "We are never fit to hear God till we hear with submission." He's showing us how humility is essential to even hear the word of God. Charnock says, "Humility brings us into such a posture, it takes away the blocks which lie in the way of saving truth. It drives away inconsideration, silenceth contradictions against the truth and stifles curiosity. We will not therefore slight God's direction. We must be fools that we may become wise. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Our dullness doth grieve Christ, but not so much as our conceitedness. Christ spake in parables to the arrogant Pharisees, but he repeated his instruction to his humble disciples, though he reproved them for their dullness. The pride and the curiosity of this age sets men back in the knowledge of God, but it is likely a sharp lance is not far off to cut the swelling. That's an interesting way to say that there is a day coming when we'll be corrected in our pride, in our curiosity. Thirdly, in the subject of humility, let's see that humility means we are concerned with God's people. Humility means we're concerned for God and not ourselves. It means we are concerned with God's will and not our own. But it also means we care for and we are concerned with God's people. This is actually a really good gauge for our pride. It's a good gauge for our pride, how we think of other people and how we treat people in the church. Normally, painting with a broad brush, but normally a self-obsessed person who slights God will also slight other people. If you're self-obsessed with God, you're probably self-obsessed with other people too. It's not usually something that is exclusive. If you struggle with pride, a helpful exercise is to turn your attention to the people of God. Begin to pray for them. Begin to identify with their struggles. Begin to do things that will help them. Begin to put others first. And from that frame of mind, it's much easier then to think outside of the self. It's much easier to consider putting God first instead of ourselves. And it works from the other direction too. I think both of these things are helpful to one another. The Christian who is truly putting God first, who will look to God's will first, who will put God first in all things, they'll find that a natural outworking of that is that you will actually begin to think of God's people before yourself. See, it kind of goes both ways. They both are helpful to one another. If whichever way that we're struggling, let's use that to begin to put God first. Romans 12 in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's amazing how many of these instructions for humility have to do with how we treat other people, how we interact with other people. And then these promises grow so that God has promised to exalt us in due time, many times based upon how we treat others. Fourthly, humility means that we are concerned with Christ's church. You see, we want to give emphasis to the church here in the subject of humility. And I think there are a couple of things that I had great benefit in meditating upon this week, and thought of some things that I probably haven't thought of before. You might not realize it, but being a part of the church is a humbling experience. In fact, you don't have to be a part of the church very long until you find out that it's a very humbling thing to be in church. Being a part of the church is God's design. And by its very design, the church nurtures humility, so that then we will be drawn closer to God in our walking humbly with Him. And it's quite true. In fact, the design of the church is to keep us humble. The church isn't designed to grow and foster pride. Sometimes it might be hard for us to make that case, and hard for us to see that, because almost every list of complaints around the world from pagans against the church is that we're prideful. And most of the time we likely are. And so how can we say then that the church is designed to keep us humble? Well, first of all, we're described as sheep. And I don't really have to convince you, I think, that that's not a compliment. It's not a compliment that Christ describes us as sheep. Sheep are mind-numbingly ignorant and unattractive creatures. They're prone to being dinner for every predator that comes along. And they have very little resources to do anything on their own. It's not a compliment. Now, sometimes we see sheep as cute and all of that. But to be described as sheep is not to grow our pride. It is to keep us humble. As sheep, secondly, we must have shepherds. We must have some kind of protection. Sheep are vulnerable to everything. They have to have leadership. The third, sheep have to have instructions outside of themselves. And so do we in the church. In fact, a very prime and important principle in the church is that our opinions and our preferences really mean very little within the church. It comes as a shock for people to hear at times. But God has given us a path. He has given us instruction. And we have to have instruction. How is that growing us in pride, that we have to submit to instruction? Fourthly, we have to rely on other people. As a body relies upon its various parts, as the church is described as a body, and all these parts are important. God didn't create us to be alone. That very union with other people ought to break down our pride over time. Being a part of the church is humbling. Amazingly, when our pride tends to grow, it goes against almost every single principle upon which the church is based. Even the government of the church never has one person in charge. There's no pope in the scriptures. There's always a plurality of elders relying upon one another, being corrected by one another, needing one another. There's always oversight. There's always correction. The very idea of a presbytery, which is the biblical form of church government, a presbytery is humbling. There's never room for pride. And so it's amazing then how we tend to distort the church itself when we grow in pride. The nature of the church is to correct that. It is to correct it. Pride is actually nurtured outside of the church, not within it. Within the church, there is the nurturing of humility. Fifthly, humility means that we will be Christ-centered. Being Christ-centered is a humbling thing, because it always puts Christ first. The more Christ-centered that we become, the less me-centered that we are. Christ and myself, we cannot sit upon the throne of my heart. We can't have two upon the throne. If everything is about me, then it's a true sign that everything is not about Christ. If anything is about me, it's a true sign that everything is not about Christ. And that's a humbling thing, as it should be. That's why we're commanded to walk humbly with our God. Thomas Watson here says, "A humble soul is a Christ magnifier. He gives the glory of his actions to Christ and free grace. An humble saint takes the crown of honor from his own head and sets it upon Christ. And the reason is from that love he bears to Christ. Love can part with anything to the object love. Isaac loved Rebecca and he gave away his jewels to her. The humble saint loves Christ entirely and therefore can part with anything to him. He gives away the honor and praise of all he doth to Christ. He lets Christ wear those jewels." Now, as we close our time, I wanted to spend just a second or two, maybe a minute or two, comparing worldly humility with godly humility. This morning we did that. We looked at some comparisons between godly sorrow for sin and worldly sorrow for sin. Remember, we said that worldly sorrow is quite different from godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is sorry it gets caught, not sorry that God is offended. Worldly sorrow regrets things, but it never thinks about whether God is offended. Worldly sorrow is self-centered. It's not God-centered. So let's make that same kind of comparison with worldly humility and godly humility. First of all, worldly humility cares about being noticed. Worldly humility needs recognition. Worldly humility cares about page hits and downloads and likes, while godly humility cares about what God thinks. Godly humility doesn't care if anyone notices it to bring them praise. Godly humility doesn't care about a display for others. It's a submission on the behalf of others. Worldly humility is conditional. It weighs the cost of something or of some work when it submits to something. Worldly humility is conditional, while godly humility is unconditional. It gives and submits regardless of gain. There's usually some kind of gain in worldly humility. We see this in politicians at times. You know, so they want you to see their humility, so that you'll like them more. They'll gain something from it. Thirdly, worldly humility is temporary. It has some zeal for a while, but then it gets distracted. It has no foundation. While godly humility rises from a true heart that is devoted to God, and so godly humility will continue on and on and on as the fruit of something deeper. Fourthly, worldly humility is man-centered, not God-centered. How much of our humility is man-centered? Fifthly, worldly humility is dipped in and soaked in secret pride. And it's sometimes hard to see, but it's saturated with pride. Whereas a godly humility is always seeking to root out even the smallest bits of pride. Remember, the more humble we become, the easier it is to see those tiny flecks of pride. Sixthly, and lastly, worldly humility is deceptive. It is masked. It pretends to be something that it's not. It parades about in a false way. But godly humility is open. It is easily seen. And it's not just on the surface. It goes deeper. And so if we have a genuine humility, then we have a good barometer of how well we will approach the first commandment. It is with humble hearts that we approach the commandments. And so we must have humble hearts to approach the first commandment. We have no expectation that we're going to keep the first commandment perfectly. But we dive in and we attempt to keep the first commandment perfectly. We understand that our righteousness is not in our obedience of it. Our righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We go about keeping the commandments with the expectation that we'll stumble. And so we connect ourselves to other people within the church to keep us accountable. And we walk the path that God has given toward humility. One more thought, if you would allow me, from Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson says, "Is humility the inseparable character of the Christian? Let us try our hearts by this touchstone. Are they not proud who are given to glorying? Are they not proud who are highly opinionated of their own excellencies? Who, beholding themselves in the multiplying glass of self-love, appear in their own eyes better than they really are? Are they not proud who despise others? Are they not proud who are the trumpets of their own praise? A proud man is a herald of his own deeds. He blazeth his own fame, and therein is his vice to paint his own virtue. Are they not proud who take the glory due to God to themselves? Are they not proud who are never pleased with their own condition? They speak hardly of God, taxing his care and wisdom as if he had not dealt well with them. A proud man, God himself cannot please. He is ever finding fault and flying in the face of heaven. Oh, let us search if there be none of this leaven of pride in us." My friends, today, to the one who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you commit the ultimate act of pride in standing apart from Christ. There is nothing more prideful than standing apart from Christ. And it is arrogance and sin that keeps you from the Lord Jesus, and it will be your damnation. The Lord calls sinners unto himself. He commands that they submit to him. Christ is their king. Christ saves sinners on his own terms, not yours and not mine. If you are apart from Christ, the Bible commands that you repent. It commands that you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to see that he saves sinners. I call you today in the hearing of his word to submit to Christ and to repent. Christian, today, if you desire to keep the commandments of God, and the first commandment in particular, attack your pride. Seek it out. Look for it. Search for it. Come humbly before Christ. Seek his guidance and his righteousness. Flee from a worldly humility. Recognize that often the humility that we cling to is a worldly humility. It's a flimsy, shallow form of humility. But ultimately, it's false humility. Dive deeper in your Christian walk. Examine the humility that you have. Look at it from every angle. If it's defective, seek to correct it in Christ. Look to his word. There are many places in his word where you are instructed about humility and the sin of pride. We have no other gods before us. In Exodus 20 and verse 3, that will mean that we are humbling ourselves before our God. We pray then that all of the other 9 commandments will be viewed with the more tender heart to obey. We also see more and more of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that in your search for humility, you will seek Christ first. Let's see our instructions for the day are that we must love one another, that we must love the church, that we must love the people of God, we must love the things of God, and we must love the will of God. We must never think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Let us walk humbly with our God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, help us to measure our hearts and our humility. But help us to measure our humility against the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect standard, that we might be driven not to despair, but that we might be driven into the arms of Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is the one with mercy to save. Guard us, we pray, from worldly humility, and show us the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.